It's good to see you out tonight. Be able to share the Word of God. I would say by now just about anyone here could handle a little drink of that. Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. The book of Romans, chapter 3. We'll begin to read as well at verse 9, the second part of the verse. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask thee to speak by thy word tonight to each one that is here. We ask thee, Lord, that you might speak to those who live for thee, who love thee, who serve thee. We pray also, Father, for those that may have slipped back in the way, that tonight thou would speak to their hearts, that they may be returned to thee. We pray, Father, as well for those that are lost, those that know not the Savior. O Father, we pray that as we look at these verses, which are not strange to any of us here, perhaps, we just ask thee, Lord, that you might speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a wonderful little word in verse 21. It says there, but now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And how marvelous that second passage is, very, very wonderful to those of us who have realized our need. Both Jews and Gentiles, we are all under sin. And notice that word, all. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all wandered our own way, and the Lord has laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. There was once a man who was saved, and I probably shared this story before, but it is a wonderful story worth thinking about tonight once again. His name was Milton Poole, and after he was saved, there were many questions he had in his mind. And one of them was that he figured that, you know, just how sinful am I? You know, sometimes you sit down, you're going to confess your sins, and by jumping, you're just doing so well that you can hardly think of a single sin to confess. And he took this passage, and he got down on his knees, reading the passage, and he said, "Lord, I want you to show me that if I am indeed sinful." We think, well, hardly a believer would need to ask that question, but I think sometimes we do. How long or how much of our prayer time is in confession of sin? And so he prayed and he asked the Lord to open his eyes. As he began to pray and to read, he said the reality of his own sin, the Lord just pressed it upon him. And it almost, as it might be said, took his breath away. And he began to really know by the Holy Spirit of God how sinful he was. He said, "Lord, it is too much. I cannot bear it. I cannot bear it." You know, it is something that we don't like to think about today. Today is sort of a I'm okay, you're okay day. And we're not really all that bad. And for believers, it is something that we sometimes like to be optimistic and we like to be positive. And all those things are fine. But you know, if we don't realize there's a problem, very often we can't get the help we need. Very often there is a problem. Believers have problems. And also, of course, if an unbeliever does not realize his sinfulness, he will never get saved. People are not saved without the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction of sin. I believe that with all my heart. It's not a matter of encouraging a man to simply receive the positive news that Jesus died for you and Jesus loves you. But rather, there is a tremendous choice to make. And there is many, many sins to be forgiven. And I remember before I was saved, hearing over and over again, if you do not understand that you are lost, you will not be saved. And if you understand that you are lost and you have some notion of sin, then what will happen is it will not be long and you will be saved. You will be saved. I too believe that. I believe that people must have this experience of realizing that they are in tremendous need of salvation. And for believers, I believe also that very often we speak much today of liberty, but we don't speak too much of obedience. And two, the idea of what is sin and what not is sin, something we don't like to grasp too much. But it's pretty hard when you read a passage like this, especially this is the gospel, to the unsaved, really, to all of the world, and the tremendous effect that sin has. We're reminded again, shooting in Fredericton. It doesn't seem long to me since there was major shooting in Moncton. People killed. We know all over the place, constantly these things happening. They should remind us that there is a problem, that man has problems. Just about any way you want to look at it, he has. But let's look at some of these, just have a quick review of these passages. Verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. You compare that, of course, with Isaiah chapter 64, which states very clearly that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This is a problem that we have. The idea today, very often, I'm afraid, is that we are, after all, pretty righteous, or that we're all basically the same. We may not be righteous, but one of us is basically as good as the other, and, you know, let's not even talk about sin or unrighteousness. But there is none that is righteous. No, not one. No, not one. Whatever we may think of ourselves, we are unrighteous, and there is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. You know, it's interesting that it states in the book of 1 Corinthians that to the Jew, the gospel is a stumbling stone, and to the Greek, it is foolishness, is idiotic. There is none that understandeth. It's beyond man to understand the gospel. There are those that are very wise, very well educated. There are those that are clergy, like Nicodemus and others. And they have no understanding of the gospel. And my friends, that is a sad truth. They are all under sin. They are all under sin. There is none that seeketh after God. I often think that that is a very, very verse, a verse that is very much needed today. People are not seeking God, but God is seeking them. Therefore, we must be seeking them. We must be seeking them. We often hear tell of something called seeker-friendly. Well, my friends, there's none that seeketh after God. What they need is the gospel. What they need is the word of God. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It seems that the seeking should be done by the believers. One of the great things about the Christian life is the fellowship of the gospel. And when I think of things like the camp, I think of things like what is going on at the fair today and through the week. We are seeking men. And it's interesting, the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God as it is preached. And you say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on the Lord while he is near. The Holy Spirit can take that word, and it makes out of sinners, seekers. I remember a man and in the Montague meeting, and he was telling me about hearing the gospel. After the meeting, he said, I'll never go back there. I'll never go back. The next week, he went back again. He went from being very angry. As one has said, he went from being mad to being sad to being glad. No, there's none that are seeking after God. But God seeks after man. The power of the gospel is to, as it were, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, so on. It says they're all gone out of the way. They're all, every single one, is gone out of the way. We sometimes say things, silly things really, like, well, you know, if anybody's in heaven, that person is. But the Bible says they're all gone out of the way. There's only one way of salvation. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. They are together become unprofitable. Man is unprofitable. The true riches are the riches of heaven and eternal life. And a man can have lots of money, he can have lots of power, he can have all kinds of these things. But the truth is that he is unprofitable. Someone said, I believe this to be a little tongue-in-cheek. They said this, a person that does not pray 2 hours a day is not worth $2. Man is unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, not even one. And there's always a mix of the motives. It is always true. This man said, good master, what must I do to gain eternal life, to inherit eternal life? And our Lord Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? Now he wasn't meaning to say, well, I'm just as bad as all the rest. But what he was saying is that he was the Son of God. That's who he was. Different than all of us. He was good. He was understanding. He was righteous. He sought us. He was so profitable. He became poor that we might be rich. Anyone who is born again and is saved and on their way to heaven is as rich as could be. The next few here speak of the problems of the tongue. We know that the tongue is the Bible says, is set on fire of hell. And from the tongue and from the mouth there oughtn't to come both positive and negative things, or cursing and blessing. But notice what it says here, their throat is an open sepulchre. It's an open grave. It is like a dead man in a grave. In the East, that would be a pretty serious situation, to happen to walk into a grave after 3 or 4 days or after 5 or 6 days. Not a very good thing. It's not a good statement concerning the tongue and concerning the speech of mankind. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit, lies, fooling with people. Paul, when he talked about speaking the gospel, he said this. He said that he would speak the truth. He would not use any kind of funny business in the preaching of the gospel. But what he would say would be true. Not try to fool people. Not try to lie to them and deceive them. My friend, the truth is that man truly does need to be saved. He needs to face his sin. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, I remember before I was saved, being a teenager, and we'd be kind of fooling around a little bit, and we'd be talking all the curse words we could think of. We'd string them all together. No, it is a terrible situation. The words. We were last night, just in Montague, there was a couple of people walking down the street, and Robbie's house is right on the street. Our house was on the street. Over the years, the cursing and the swearing and the screaming and the hatred and the fighting, and it is a sad thing. It is a sad thing. The Lord Jesus says, from out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Cursing and bitterness, destruction and misery are in their ways, and their feet are swift to shed blood. This is the picture of man, and the way of peace they have not known. It's a sad thing. I believe that in particular, in this change of government, the promise was, this is going to be a land of peace. Everybody's going to get along. There's not going to be any. This is a sunny day. This is sunny days and sunny ways. But the sadness is that the way of peace they have not known. And we continue on. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't think about God. It is scary to see men of such responsibility in our nation in these gay pride parades and with all the high-level ranking men of government. No fear of God. No fear what God might think. No fear what God might think. No fear what might happen. It is incredible to me when I consider what has happened in Ontario in the change of government. The first order of business was just cutting out that new education program that was brought in Cuba, in Ontario. If you don't know it, it's worth finding out about. And it is a wonderful thing to have cut out. It seems that man, as really insulting at this, it just seemed to be a step too far. And they cut it out. They cut it down. Of course, there's a lot of squealing going on. But nonetheless, when we look at that, there's no fear of God before their eyes. We are just faced with that the whole time. Sometimes you wonder, where is the lightning? Where is the lightning going to strike when we hear people mock God? But this is what has been going on. Recently, I was reading a book by Mr. McIntosh, who died late in the 1800s. And when I was reading it, I was just amazed. He could have been writing in any he couldn't be writing in any newspaper because they wouldn't let him. But the things he was saying was 2018. I couldn't believe it. How could someone know exactly what was going to be going on 100 years later, 130 years later? But, you know something? It is exactly what was going on all those years ago. He could see the problems of the church as if they were new, just as if he came up with it themselves, slipped back to 2018 and then slipped back again and wrote back and say 1860 or something. It's incredible. But the Bible says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Isn't that something? That all the world would be stopped, all the madness would be stopped. While we know that perhaps this nation will not all accept the Holy Scripture, then they're not liable to be 100% salvation among the children of man. How wonderful if there would be one person here tonight who's always perhaps speaking in terms of how good this world is and how good man is and how we ought to be very understanding and tolerant and so on of sin and wickedness. But the purpose of it is that all the world may become guilty before God. That everyone, would realize that there is a problem after all, and that men need to be saved. Not only that, the positive side of it is that once a man is converted or as repentant as far as his sinfulness is concerned, then to find the answer that there is forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus himself said that the believers might preach repentance and remission of sins, that is, sins taken away. Sins forgiven, sins forgotten, sins taken away. It's interesting, because of the time, I would like to just read once again in verse 21. But the righteousness of God outside the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And then we can continue on there. How wonderful that in the Old Testament, in the law, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Gospel, of the Bible, plus the prophets, in particular in this case, as we go on into Romans chapter 4, we have two. The first is from the law, at least the books of the law. Abraham. What did he find out? Well, it says here, if Abraham were justified, the word justified means to be declared righteous by the judge, God. If we are saved, that means that God declares us to be righteous. If he were justified by works, he hath whereof to boast. Ask the Muslims, you can ask the Jews, you can ask the Christians about Abraham. They'll say that his life was an exemplary life. But it says here, but not before God. The importance is to realize that when we make comparisons, there's not to say, well, I'm as good as my neighbor. I'm even as good as the people that go to the Bible chapel or whatever. But it is comparing themselves with Jesus Christ. Who could say, which one of you can accuse me of sin? He never sinned. What saith the scripture from the book of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There is no man that is righteous on his own. There is none that could ever make it to heaven on his own, including Abraham, including the best. The greatest of men on this earth. Abraham believed God. Now the word believed, the word faith, are basically the same word in the Greek. And he believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. That it was as counted unto him as if he was fully righteous. That would be to be justified. And if God were to say it, what difference what any man in the world would say? If God would say that you are righteous and declare you to be so, not only forgiven, but to have your sin, remission of sins, your sins taken away, it would count it to him all as if he was a perfect man. Now, to me, that's the wonder of the gospel. Why would you want to defend yourself and always say you're right and how unfair and we don't want to be intolerant and everybody can have their own opinion? Why have that when you can have the righteousness of God by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but taking God at his word. It was counted unto him for righteousness. That's it from the law. At least from the books of the law, what is called the law. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, Lord, you owe me. A relative of Marg and mine, he said to me one day as we were coming along and we met him, he said, I'm doing my good deed for the day. I'll tell you something, he wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. He was doing his good work for the day. Why? In order to have God to understand that God owed him heaven when it was all over. It's debt. God is in my debt. God owes me. My friends, what God owes us. Again, every day that I would meet a certain believer, I'd say, how are you today? I said, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. Yes, the grace of God is always there. Until it is too late, of course. But Abraham was saved by the grace of God. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's who God is. God will justify, declare righteous the ungodly. The question is, who is that? Do you recognize yourself as the ungodly one for which Christ died, the sinner for whom Christ died? He that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness as if he was fully righteous. Oh, the gospel is a wondrous thing. And what hope would a sinner have outside of that? He'd have no hope. Hopeless and helpless. My friends, if I were you, I would just come clean. Come clean. It's a sad thing. I know a man, he said to me one time, he said, I won't go to court against my own children. And he didn't. He took a gun and shot himself. Oh, my friend, own up to what you are. And you will find life eternal. And you will find the righteousness of God. It shall be imputed to you. Then he takes a prophet, David. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works. And he says this. This is in verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is that man. In other words, it is a most blessed thing that you have righteousness imputed to you rather than to have your sin imputed to you. A wonderful change, and I remember this preacher before I was saved speaking. He said, what would you think if everything you ever did, said, or thought was written on that wall there for all to see? He said, well, that's the way it will be in the day of judgment. He said, if you could see them, and if everyone else could see them, he said, you would crawl out underneath this, your pew, and you will go home. Isn't it wonderful that instead of facing the judgment of the great day, the great white throne judgment of God against our sins, and our sins being imputed to us, and the punishment for those sins, and the lake of fire. Instead of that, eternal life. And that we are recognized in God's sight, who is the judge, as having all of the righteousness of Christ. I would say to you, grab on tonight. Recognize what we are. Recognize what Christ has done. David was a man, of course we know him. The most famous thing that he did, there was a song today, it's called Hallelujah, been around probably 10, 15 years now, which talks about David and Bathsheba, made the hip parade. This is David. David, the adulterer. David, the murderer. David, the deceiver. David, the sinner against God. He said, I have sinned against God. And what happens? He went from being under, yes, the deepest of conviction to this situation. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. He knew what it was to be forgiven. Sometimes I believe that people do not realize that what they need is to be forgiven. And what we don't want them to do is ever consider the fact that they are guilty. Don't ever tell a man he's guilty. Well, how is he ever going to be forgiven if he never realizes that he's guilty? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. David was a man who was forgiven for horrible things that he had done. We want our horrible things to be tolerated by God and man. How much better if they be forgiven? Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How glorious that those books that shall be opened for every unsaved man shall never be opened for those who open them now, so to speak, before God. Say, this is what I've done, Lord. Okay, you dealt with them now. You'll never have to deal with them again. A wonderful, wonderful new covenant says this, that thine iniquities, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Yes, blessed, that's a blessed man. A man said to this guy that I know, this believer, he said, you know something? You don't need to fool me. I know exactly. I remember what you did. I remember all of your sins. This preacher said to him, he said, you know something? It's true. You know many things that I've done. But you don't know it all. You don't know all that I've done. You don't know all that I've done. I'm just as thankful. I can't see by the masks. But you know the wonderful thing is that when you come to Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, yes, and your sins shall not be imputed to you. Hey, were imputed to Christ. One fine day on Calvary's Hill. How wonderful. There's so much more to be said in that passage of Scripture that we will not deal with tonight, but it is indeed a wonderful thing. Salvation is the greatest thing I know of. Forgiveness of sins, the imputation or being imputed, being credited by God to me, the righteousness of Christ. And you may say, well, I'm too wicked. I couldn't be saved. You fellas don't know what I've done. The truth is, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've said. But there is salvation. But if we be guilty without bringing that to God, then we shall bear our guilt. You will bear your guilt. People could tell you shouldn't be guilty, feel guilty. You should perhaps blame some of your relatives, blame your friends, blame your workplace, blame your government, blame everybody, blame, blame. But one day we stand and the heavens and the earth flee away. And the sinner stands in his sin before a holy God. The Lord says, you're guilty of this. This is no joke. This is no joke. You're guilty of these things. These are crimes. These are crimes. Was it for crimes that I had done that he bled upon the tree? Indeed, crimes. Not mistakes. To be tolerated. Crimes. And the marvelous thing about it is that there is forgiveness for these horrible crimes. I can't believe it could be so good and so true that if I were to face my crimes, instead of hell, it would be heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this passage of Scripture. The wonders of the gospel is not that we would cover our sin, but it said there, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. By whom? By thee, O Lord. My many sins. According to the meaning of the word remission, could go to look for those sins, they'll be gone. But, O Father, if we do not deal with sin, thou wilt deal with the sinner. O Father, help us to understand these things and to understand it is not the way of man that is important, but the ways of God. We just pray that you'd speak to hearts and bless us as we go our way. We do remember the work going on at camp this week. We remember the word of God as it is preached. Imagine the gospel twice a day at least, plus the cabin work, day by day by day. We thank thee, Lord, also as we consider the work at the down at the forum or whatever. We just thank thee, Father, to think that there shall be opportunities to share the good news. Yes, that sinners may be saved, repentant sinners that acknowledge their sin and acknowledge their guilt. Oh, Father, to think that thou could take it all away. And how lovely. Some have said that live in guilt, having done incredible crimes against thee, could find that every sin is gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my heart is free, and in my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Ah, it's good enough for me. My sins are gone. We give thee thanks for this, Father. We pray that none would take these things for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. May God